Now we are continuing with our sermons in the life of David, and we come to 2 Samuel chapter 8, but the actual portion of scripture, or the longer portion of scripture that we're going to read together, is in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you would put a marker into 2 Samuel chapter 8, and then reading together in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning to read at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then if you would turn to 2 Samuel chapter 8, and I want to read two verses, the first verse and then in verse 15. 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 1. And after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them, and David took Meth-Eg-Amma out of the hand of the Philistines. And then in verse 15, and David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. Amen. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. In the course of our sermons on the life of David, we've been looking at that prolonged period in the life of the Lord's servant, where he has risen to the very heights, the very pinnacle of his spiritual behaviour before the Lord his God. His enthronement, you remember, at Hebron to be the king over all the tribes of the children of Israel from the one end of that land to the other. The choosing and the capture of the city of Jerusalem, which was then to be the city of the great king, and the place where the honour and the glory of the Lord was meant to dwell throughout all that period of Israel's history on the earth in those days. The eventual bringing up of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to that city, you remember. And then what we've been looking at over the past number of months in the course of our sermons, that great desire on the part of David to build a temple, to build a permanent dwelling place for the Ark of the Covenant. And then, of course, David's prayers and David's meditations before the Lord, as the Lord on the one hand denied him the privilege of building that house, and yet on the other hand promised him that he would build up the house of David forever and forevermore. In verse 12 of chapter 7, you remember, and when thy days be fulfilled, says the Lord, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. In the first place, that had to do with Solomon, the son of David, because it was Solomon who was going to build the temple to the glory and the honour of the Lord. But as we saw, far greater than Solomon is in all of those verses, and what it's looking to is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the root and the offspring of David, as he would set up the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God's grace forever and forevermore. You remember the words of the angel to Mary at the Annunciation? He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so in the light of that, in the light of the denial on the one hand, David is not to build the house for the Lord, but God is going to build up David's house unto eternal days. Then you get David's reaction to that as he goes in before the Lord in verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And then that great prayer, that great time of meditation, all those elements, all of those ingredients, you remember, where he acknowledges all the providential ways of God, where he looks to all the sovereignty of God, where he relies on all the faithfulness of God to the word that the Lord has spoken to him. But it's a glorious time in the life of the Lord's servant, a very commendable passage in the life of David, the servant of the Lord our God. As we know, not all of David's life was like that. And there are those sad passages in David's life, those times of David's life which are to serve as examples to us in a very negative way, telling us not to do the things that David did, not to think in the way that David thought. But also those great example passages by way of a positive nature, where indeed we are to follow in the ways that he walked as he followed after the Lord his God. Those two aspects in David's life that are meant to be applied to our hearts and our souls as God's people in these days in which we live. Now there's a third aspect, you may remember, and it's that third aspect, in fact, that we come to look at in our time together this morning. You remember the method of viewing the life of David, and I really have never come across a better one than this. View it as a picture, as a portrait, you remember, a portrait painted in three dominant colors, the color of white, the color of black, and the color of gold, the white passages where David is a positive example to us, where he rises to the heights of spirituality and behavior. The black places, those places where he does turn away or wander away from the Lord his God. And then the gold places, those places where he is to be viewed as a great foreshadowing of our Lord Jesus Christ, especially as Christ was to come in the capacity of being the King in the issues of our soul's salvation. He is to come as the prophet. And so there is all that foreshadowing of the prophetic office of Christ and all the prophets of Israel that God ever raised up. He is the one who will come from God and speak from God to all our hearts and our minds. He is the priest, the one who will go to God on our behalf with the sacrifice of himself, making us acceptable before God, ever living to make intercession for us. And he is to be the king as well, the other anointed party in the history of the children of Israel, the one who, in the words of the old catechism, you remember, will subdue us unto himself, will rule and defend us, will restrain and conquer all his and our enemies. Christ is our prophet and our priest and our king. And in all the annals of the word of God in the Old Testament, there is no one who sets forth the kingly office of Jesus Christ our Lord like David, the Lord's servant, the man after God's own heart. So there are those places where we view David as a positive example, the white places, those places where we view David as a negative example, the black places, those places where we view David in all the gold of the foreshadowing, the pointing forward to Christ who would come and be the king, not only the prophet, not only the priest, but who would be the Lord and the king in all the issues of our soul's salvation. So as I say, it's that third aspect, it's that that's brought before us in this next chapter of the second book of Samuel that we turn to this morning. In those previous chapters, it is David, the bringer of the Ark of the Covenant, David, the establisher of the worship and the praise of God in Jerusalem, David, the proposer of the building of the temple. Here, it is David the king. And it is David the king, my friends, in those two great arms of kingship, namely subduing and conquering enemies and ruling and reigning over his people all the days of his life. Now, those couple of verses that we read together, verse 1 again of chapter 8 of 2 Samuel. And after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg-Ammah out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, that kind of thing is repeated throughout the chapter. Verse 2 of the chapter. And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Verse 3. David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, and he went to recover the border at the river Euphrates. Right through the chapter, there are all of these conquests, all of these victories that are carried out on the part of David the king. And then in verse 15, and David reigned, it says, over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. So you see, it is David the king. It is David the king gaining the victories for his people. It is David the king reigning and ruling over all his people, executing judgment and justice for all his people. And you see, my friends, when you think of the activities of our Lord Jesus Christ in the issues of our soul's salvation, as the king in our soul's salvation, those are the two great arms of his kingship. He gains the victories. He conquers the enemies. He rules. He reigns over us. He administers all the affairs of our salvation until we're brought onto the Lord forever and forevermore. And very simply, as the Holy Spirit of God moves on in recording the life of the Lord's servant David, now he brings us to this great overall passage concerning David's kingship in Israel, as he went forth conquering and to conquer, as he administered and ruled and reigned in all the domestic affairs of those people. He was indeed the man after God's own heart. He was the one whom God had established to be his king on his holy hill of Zion. So very simply, it's to remind ourselves that we have a king like that, superior in all ways, of course. But just as David foreshadows the kingship of Christ, so he foreshadows all that Christ does as our king, in subduing us, in conquering, in restraining our enemies, in ruling and reigning over us. So simply come this morning and we'll stir up our hearts and our minds with regards to the fact that we have a king who is a king who conquers, and we have a king who is a king who rules and reigns in our hearts and in all our affairs. Now have a look at something of the conquests and the victories first of all. And at first glance, it would appear that it's just a whole catalogue of isolated wars and conflicts and so on. David went forth and he fought against this one. David went forth and he fought against the next one and so on. He gained the victory and all of that kind of language. However, there's one little phrase that really sums up the whole thing for us and is to fasten our hearts and our minds by way of understanding of everything that David was doing. It's in verse 3. David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And if you read in the first book of Chronicles, parallel passage to all of this, it says as he went to establish his dominion by the river Euphrates. David was on an errand, and David was on a very definite errand. And he wasn't simply entering into this war or that war. He had a whole plan of campaign. And there you see as he smote the Philistines, as it says, in the first verse of the chapter at Metheg-Ammah. That's really Gath, the city of Gath. David, in fact, was going forth to conquer away from Gath on the one side of the land, away to the river Euphrates on the other side of the land. And what David was doing, my friends, was setting the boundaries of that which God had promised in the covenant that he had made with Abraham all those many, many hundreds of years before. You remember how Abraham was disconsolate at one point. And in reality, nothing seemed to be going right. And so God came and God reaffirmed his covenant promise with him. And he said, in fact, that I will give unto thy seed all this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Then when he came to Joshua and they were about to go into that land to conquer it, he said, from the wilderness and from this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates. It was no haphazard campaign that David was going forth in. David was going forth, my friends, to conquer that which God had promised by way of covenant and to establish the kingdom that God had promised that he would give to that people once David was set upon the throne as the king over all the nation. Now, you see how you gather all of that up. In that prophetic sense, as it points forward to the fact, my friends, that in our Lord Jesus Christ as the captain of our salvation, as the king in all our salvation, we have all the gains of the covenant promise through the victories that Christ has wrought for us. You know the Savior's own word. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's a covenant word. That's a word that God had covenanted with the Son, as the Son would come to bring our salvation into this world, as Christ responds. Thine they were, he says, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. God, you see, entered into covenant with his Son. And as his Son would come and perform all things necessary, then all that was promised in the covenant of redemption was gained by Christ in all his victories and given to us as the people of Christ, the citizens of his kingdom forever and evermore. You remember the baptism of the Savior. His anointing, his public anointing, just as David was anointed at the first to be the king. You remember the very next thing that happened when Christ was public anointed by the Holy Spirit. He went into the wilderness to enter into the conflict with the great enemy of our souls, the devil. He went forth, you see, in the capacity as the king to gain the victory for us in order to bring the promises of the covenant into our possession forever and evermore. So it's not a haphazard account. The Holy Spirit doesn't write in a haphazard fashion, and everything is absolutely calculated as David went to establish the dominion of his kingdom, even onto the river Euphrates. Now, let me just say this. There are some people, of course, who say, well, David really never possessed all that was promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the covenant. All the land wasn't taken into possession. Therefore, there's a day coming when an earthly kingdom is going to be set up once again, and then all that territorial land will be possessed in accordance with that promise that was made. That's the backbone of Zionism. That thing that's causing so much heartache and bloodshed over in that land. And it's an abomination, my friends. Isn't it an abomination to hear about the Christian militia fighting against the Jewish militia as though it was some holy war? No. You see, one thing that people must understand is that David was a type of Christ, and there is not one type in all the scriptures of God that is full. Every type must fall down. At some point, every type must fall apart. Only Christ, only the reality, only the anti-type brings all things to its fullness. And of course, David fails in his conquest because he is only a type of the conquering Jesus. But when Christ comes, my friends, Christ establishes his kingdom throughout all the world and in glory and in heaven forever and forevermore. It is Christ in his kingly role, subduing all his and our enemies, as the old catechism puts it, and even though the type and the shadow fails, must fail, because all types and shadows fail, the anti-type doesn't fail, Christ doesn't fail, and Christ most assuredly brings all things to pass. So, here's a shadow of the King who was to come. Here's a shadow of the King indeed going forth to establish his dominion. But he's only an earthly king. It's only an earthly dominion. It's only an earthly kingdom. But when the fullness comes and the shadows flee away, then everything is fulfilled to its fullness in Jesus Christ our Lord. So my friend, see your King. See your King, you see, set against the background of failure. Always see the glory of Christ against the background of mere humanity that is pointing to Christ. But Christ is all glorious. Christ alone is the fulfiller of all that God had promised in all the covenant of redemption from the earliest times. There's a very practical word in the whole thing for us. You see, the introduction to the chapter can't be without significance. That's why I wanted to refer back to some of those earlier things in David's life. And after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg-Amma out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, you remember the introduction to the previous chapter, chapter 7. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. There was a time of respite, you see, granted to David. And it was during that time of respite, of course, that he conceived in his heart the plan to build the temple for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. But now it's a different time. After this, it says, after this time of respite, then David must go forth into the war and into the battle. Now the armor has to be put on, you see. There is yet much land to be possessed. And when it comes to our salvation, we have all the promises of the covenant of our redemption absolutely and legally vouchsafed to us. But we're to enter the conflict. There are the battles, my friends, until we come into the fullness of all that God has promised to us in Christ our Lord. And you see, isn't it a very interesting description, David's kingly work at that point in his career? In verse 11, they've been speaking about all the spoils of the wars that David had entered into, that David had gained in all his victories. And so it says, which, that is all of these different gains, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued. Now, that's a very telling word. It doesn't say that he exterminated those nations. He subdued those nations. You remember again the words of the catechism. How doth Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. At the present time, in a very real sense, my friends, Christ's kingly role is the restraining of the enemies, the subduing of the enemies. There comes that time then when Christ appears in the clouds of glory, and in the words of the Lord's apostle, he shall have put down all rule and authority. Put down means defused, extract the power. There comes a time when Christ comes in all the fullness of his kingship. And then he exterminates, in that sense, his enemies. But at the present, they are restrained. They are subdued. But there are still the battles. The remainders of sin are still with us. We have our times of respite. But after this, it came to pass. And again, the armor must go on. The battles must be fought. The victories must be gained. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Sit thou at my right hand till thine enemies become thy footstool. And Christ at the present is our King indeed, my friends. But the battles still have to be fought till he comes. And then indeed it is not subduing. It is not restraining. Then he conquers and conquers in all the fullness. So you see the picture. You see the general picture that we're given by the Holy Spirit of God in this overall account of how it was in the days when David reigned king over Israel. And most assuredly, one of the things that he did, he went forth conquering and to conquer. He went forth to lay hold upon that which God had promised to give that old nation. He didn't do it all, because none of the types did it all. All that Christ would do. But when Christ came to lay firm hold upon all that the Father had promised to us through him, and all of that was performed and shall be performed right to the end. Now, there's another very telling prophetic word in the whole things as well, in the activities of this conquest on the part of David at this point in his life. Now, let me refer you just to a few scriptures. They'll all come together, trust, in a minute or two. One of those psalms that sums up, in a sense, all that David did is Psalm 68. Now, I'll just read you a couple of verses out of that psalm. It says, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." Now that psalm is referring to David's conquest. And it's referring to the fact that in those conquests, David brought back the spoils of war. Thou hast received gifts for men. Thou hast ascended up on high. Thou hast come to Mount Zion, you see. And thou hast brought these gifts. Now, it's those gifts that are referred to in that verse 11 of 2 Samuel chapter 8. Which also, and as I say, if you read back there, you'll read how he brought the shields of gold and the brass and the silver and all the rest, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued. And then in the first book of Kings, we're told what he dedicated the things for, and it was for the building of the temple. When Solomon comes and has finally built the temple, then he is able to refer to all these things that his father David had gained and conquered and had dedicated to the Lord for the building of God's house in the world. So if you get all of that together, King David goes forth conquering and to conquer. He receives the spoils of war. He brings them back to Mount Zion. They are dedicated for one purpose, and that is for the building of the house of God that was to be in the world to the glory of God in those days. Now, if you remember our reading out of Ephesians chapter 4, and you'll see that the Lord's apostle points us right up, in a sense, my friends, to all of that work. The center point of those words in Ephesians chapter 4, the pivot on which everything revolves, is that 68th psalm regarding David's conquest and those gifts that were dedicated to the building of the temple. Verse 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And then the description of Christ's words. "Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth," and so forth. But you see, he's saying Christ has ascended up on high. Christ has fought the battles. Christ has made his conquest. And now he has ascended up on high to God. And what has he done? He says he has dispersed gifts unto men. Some of those gifts are very particular gifts. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. But he gave gifts to them all. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The conquests of Jesus Christ as our King, my friends, bring with them all the gifts, all the spoils of war that he grants to all his people. For what purpose? For the building of his house, for the building of the church, for the glory of Christ in the world, in the church of his blood-bought, redeemed people. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now you see the picture. Here is David in prophecy. These were real wars, real spoils of wars, a real temple that was built. But they were all tangible and physical because they were pointing to something far, far greater. And David as the king in Israel, in all his conquering arm as the king of Israel, went and brought the spoils of war and dedicated those things onto the building of the house of God in Jerusalem. And Christ has ascended up on high, says Paul, after he has done all his conquering work and he has dispensed his gifts unto men. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And whereas there are those peculiar gifts, as I say, unto every blood-bought child of God, there is given that gift which is to be used in dedication to the glory of God in the house of God forever and evermore. You see, of course, the Apostle Paul, he'll never allow us to forget that the battles that were fought were real battles as well. There's another psalm that deals with these victories of David, and this other psalm tells us most assuredly that it wasn't all plain sailing. It's Psalm 60. Listen just to a few verses. O God, thou hast cut us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. My friends, there's a word like that word of dereliction on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? O God, thou hast cast us off. This is David in the midst of his battles. This is a psalm referring to those battles to gain the possessions. Second verse says, thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Remember Calvary. Remember how the very rocks themselves rent asunder. And then he says, thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. My friends, those victories that were gained by David were gained by David at a very real cost. And the victories that were gained by Christ in order to bestow all his gifts upon his people forever, those things were gained at tremendous cost. And as I say, the Lord's apostle will never let us off that hook for one minute in all the applications of God's word to our hearts and our souls. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, he that ascended, now speaking about Christ, going back to heaven after he has gained all these victories. Now, he that ascended, what is that but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he says, my friends, never forget that the one who now sits on the throne of glory, sharing his gifts, the gifts of his conquest upon men, those gifts were bought when he descended into the lower parts of the earth to gain the victories for us. It's the incarnation that he's speaking about, my friends. It's the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, indeed he went back to heaven again, but he came from heaven, descended into the lower parts of the earth. It's a word that's used in two very interesting ways that probably sum up, perhaps, Paul's heart and mind and the whole thing. The great 139th Psalm, which I'm sure we all know well enough, where it's used to describe the womb I will praise thee, says the psalmist, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. The womb, you see. Place of darkness, if you like. That's the kind of description. And then in another psalm, but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go down to the lower parts of the earth. That is, down to the tomb. So you see, when he's speaking about Christ first descending into the lower parts of the earth in that sense, in all the incarnation of Christ as he would come, born to be king to do all of these great things that God had promised to us in the covenant of redemption, then from the womb to the tomb, he did all of these things. The womb, my friends, was the first step in Christ's humiliation. The hidden part, which we never saw, when he left heaven, when he deigned to be born of a woman into this world, that we never saw. The tomb we never saw, which was the last part of his humiliation. And so he that ascended, he says, what is that? But that he first of all descended into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Christ is our King. Christ is our King who gains all the victories, not in part, but in whole. Christ is the King who gains all the victories, but at the cost of all the conquests that he entered into to do that very thing. So those simple points that we bear in mind, that our Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet, the priest, the King who conquers, the King who goes forth, the King who brings in all that God has promised in covenant to us, as David went forth in the old kingdom, from the river of Egypt, right to the great river, the river Euphrates, as he went forth to lay hold on his dominion, to establish his dominion. All of that's prophetic. It was real, but it was prophetic of what Christ would do when Christ would come to do everything necessary to bring all the promises of the covenant of redemption to our hearts and our souls forever and evermore. Jesus Christ is our King, our conquering King. And if that doesn't comfort and console your heart, my friend, then your heart is beyond consolation and comfort. Now let me apply one thing. Is he your King? You see, either he is your King now, in all gladness of subjection, and then when he comes, my friends, to put down all rule and power and authority, that will be a dreadful sight to see Christ then as the absolute monarch to which you must bow, even though yet you have never bowed. But Christ is King, and he is King over all his people forever. Now let me just refer a few words then to the other arm of things. Here is David in all this conquering role. And then that very precious verse there in verse 15. And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. You remember the prophetic word. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, governs the affairs of this world. And he most assuredly governs the affairs of all his people and all his church forever and evermore. And he does it in absolute equity. He does it in absolute grace and graciousness. And David reigned over all Israel. You see, all Israel. And David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. There was not one citizen in that nation of Israel that was out with the scope and the care and the governmental care of David the king. He ruled over all the nation. He went forth conquering and to conquer with the sword in his hand, but then with the scepter in his hand, he sat on the throne and he administered all the affairs of that people that God had given him to rule over and to reign over. Now, I'll not go into any of the details, but if you want to read even the couple of verses that follow, you'll see this, that David had a war department, as you might call, under Joab. There was an army, there was a standing army, there was the palace bodyguard, all of these administrative things. There was a civil service, in fact. There were those that took care of the civil aspects of the government. There was the spiritual well-being, of course, under Zadok, the high priest, because Jerusalem was the center of the worship of Jehovah, the Lord their God. And then if you go over into the book of Chronicles, you'll see, in fact, there was what you would call a ministry of agriculture. He set up barns and storehouses in the village. He took every spare piece of ground and every spare barn, and he loaded it with provision for all the people. There was a treasury department. You see, the point is, David administered all the affairs of Israel. And don't we very often think of David as a warrior and a soldier or a saint, or a singer, the sweet singer of Israel. But David was a great administrator, my friends. David was the man after God's own heart, in that he would care for the people that was after God's own heart. And what David was in type and shadow, be sure of it, that our Lord Jesus Christ is in all the fullness of our soul's redemption. Christ sits on his throne, and Christ administers the affairs of his people forever and forevermore. Christ provides for us. There is a standing army of protection for all the Lord's people. Are they not all ministering angels sent forth to minister unto them who shall be the heirs of salvation? The host of God encamp around the dwellings of the just, you see. Our King, my friends, sends forth continuously his armies for our protection, unseen by us, but embraced by us surely in our hearts and in our souls, to the comfort of our hearts and our souls. Christ hasn't cut us loose in this world as though we had only our own arm or our own defense. Christ has given us everything that we need to keep us and protect us in this world. There's all the civil service, there's all the ministry of agriculture, there's all the barn houses, there's all the stores, there's everything that is set forth by our King as he administers all the affairs of our life, every day of our life. And isn't it a lovely kind of spiritual word that's spoken about David and all his reign? David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And if you read the Psalms of David, you'll find, or indeed these books of the Kings, you'll find that there was one particular group of people that David had a tremendously particular care for, and it's what's called, or who are called time and time again, the poor and needy. You see, David always had an eye to the poor and needy. Throughout all the Psalms, God will care for the poor and needy. Bring on to me the poor and needy. That's a precious thought. In the gospel, you see, how do we come to Christ? We come to Christ as poor and needy. Unconverted person, why do you not come to Christ? Because you don't see yourself as poor and needy. You see yourself in need of nothing. You see yourself the captain of your own salvation. You see yourself rich in all things to bring you to God. But when a person comes to Christ, they come to Christ in the capacity of being poor and needy. And you see, all that ever changes in that is that you always see yourself more poor and more needy all the days of your life. But we have a King who has an eye to the poor and needy. Perhaps David had that special place in his heart for the poor and needy for this simple reason. He knew what it was to be poor and needy. See, he wasn't born in a king's palace. He was born the eighth son of a poor old shepherd that kept sheep on the hills of Bethlehem. He was exalted to that position to be the king. And isn't that a lovely prophetic word where the Lord says, I have exalted one chosen out of the people. And you see, our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul, that though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. There is not one thing that touches us as poor and needy in this world, but our King hasn't first of all experienced in his very being and in his very heart and in his very mind. He is the administrator of all the affairs of the people of God until they are brought into the presence of God to the glory of God forever and ever. David reigned over all Israel. Try to grasp that picture. This great king going forth in the battles, coming back and sitting on the throne, and then taking in hand all the affairs of his people, all the affairs of his people, everything that was required by way of protection, everything that was required by way of provision, everything that they needed, this king saw to those things. And my friends, again, shall the type be greater than the antitype? And just as our Lord Jesus Christ went and fought all the battles for our souls to bring us to God, so he administers all the affairs of our life until we're brought to God forever and ever more. How does he execute the office of a king? In subduing us unto himself, in ruling and reigning over us, in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. And as the Holy Spirit of God simply moves on from that great desire in David's heart to build the house, to show us that, if you like, that overall picture of David's activities as the king, that's simply a foreshadowing of all that our king would do, is doing, will do, to bring all his people into glory forever and forever. Our king shall come and take his people up to their eternal home. And until that day, you be assured in your heart, my friends, that Christ rules over all his Israel and executes judgment and justice unto all his people.